At this time, if you would open your Bibles to Genesis 39. Due to time constraints, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. In fact, I'd only like to read the first six verses of Genesis 39. We've been looking at the story of Joseph, and in Genesis 37, he's been sold to the Ishmaelites, and now we pick it up again in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We'll end our reading there. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Dear Lord, once again we come having read Your holy and infallible Word. We pray that You would bring forth a good Word, that You'd lift us up and encourage us, strengthen us in Your Word. And we pray always that we would see Jesus Christ. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we celebrate at the time of Christmas. We rejoice and celebrate in the coming of the Son of God every day as the children of God. One of the very well-known texts, the very oft-quoted text at Christmas time is Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and His name shall be Emmanuel. And of course, the word Emmanuel means God with us. The son that's coming of the virgin, this is Isaiah seeing this, is going to be God with us. Now, we take that to mean, after, 2,000 years after Christ, we say, well, He literally was the God-man. He was 100% human, just as we are, without sin. But He also was 100% God. He had a full divine nature. God with us. But what does that mean, God with us? Well, not as often quoted is the next verse. The next verse is that curds and honey He shall eat, that He may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. This Emmanuel, this God with us, virgin son, He's going to come and He's going to eat, it says, curds and honey, and other versions say butter and honey. It's a word that comes from the cream. He's going to eat the cream and the honey. And I really believe it's just an allusion, it's a way of saying the Word of God. This virgin son's going to come and he's going to devour, he's going to eat the Word of God, and it's going to fill him in such a way that he's going to know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. But why does that matter? Why does that matter to you? Why does it matter to me? Why is this so important that there's somebody that's coming that's going to know to choose or to refuse the evil and to choose the good? Well, on one hand, it's a contrast, right? It's a contrast with what we read in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, what do we read? Adam and Eve, who were created perfect, who were created without sin, they were tempted, weren't they? A nice hot plate of evil was served before them. And it was made to look quite delicious. And they did not know to refuse the evil and to choose the good, did they? So the virgin son provides a contrast to that. This virgin son, Emmanuel, he's going to know the difference and he is going to choose the good. He's going to refuse the evil. And so we see already that if we just think about that, that what was started with Adam and Eve, in other words, that we fell into sin, that sin and death and agony came into the world because of that, the virgin son, when he comes, in some way is going to begin to reverse that. But what else does it mean? What is the reason? What is the fulfillment or the meaning of that to us? Why is it so important to have someone around to have this knowledge of to refuse the evil and to choose the good? Why is that such a good thing? To know and to understand, brothers and sisters, we need to look into this story. We have to see what that does to us in a practical way. What does it practically mean to have people around us that can refuse the evil and to choose the good? And in the story of Joseph, it helps us to see why we need that one. Why we need the virgin son who knows how to refuse the evil and to choose the good. When we've studied the first part of the story of Joseph, and I really look at chapter 37 as act one of the story of Joseph, what we find is that Joseph's family, see, Joseph is one of those people. He's a very special person. He's an upright guy. He's the one who knows how to refuse evil and to choose the good. But in the eyes of his family, in the eyes of his brothers particularly, in the eyes of his cousins, you know what? This guy, we don't need him. He's a pain. He's not good for us. In fact, the world would be better without him. Let's kill him. All right? Because this guy isn't helping anybody. He's not helping our family. In fact, I would say he's hurting our family. He's keeping us from having a relationship with our father. Let's get rid of this man, Joseph. He's not good for us. All right, so you think of Joseph. He's 17 years old. He's been the prince of the city. He's been his dad's number two. He's the chosen one. You know, when we look at the story of Jacob, we just see Jacob and we see maybe a couple of wives and we see all these kids and we think, wow, they've got a big family. But we don't really see what an enterprise there really was there. If you go back to the story of Abraham, and then Isaac took over from Abraham, and then Jacob ended up with most of what was Isaac's. You know, in Abraham, when he went after Lot, he had 318 men of warrior age. In other words, from about 20 to 45, he had 318 men alone in that age bracket. So it's very possible he had 700 to 1,000 different people working for him. So when we look at Jacob's family, we need to understand that this is a huge enterprise. And Joseph's the number two to Jacob. There's a reason in chapter 37 why Jacob sends his sons 90 miles north to feed the flocks. The reason is because their flocks and herds are so big that if they just had them around them down in the south, they wouldn't have enough territory. They wouldn't have enough land. They would not have enough hay to feed them all. This is a huge enterprise. And Joseph has been the golden boy. All right? But now he's bumping along. He's walking behind a camel, probably bound by his hands, and being dragged along, having to avoid the piles. And he has fallen from great heights to being nobody and to being nothing. We don't need this guy. And you got to think of the Ishmaelites, his cousins, you know. They're saying to him, dude, what have you done? Why is it that your family hates you so much? That they want to kill you or sell you? I mean, what good are you? Joseph himself has got to be coming to a understanding. I didn't even know they hated me like that. I didn't even know that they felt this way about me. In Genesis 39, we see that the number one benefit of the one who knows to refuse the evil and to choose the good is that he can be trusted. He can be trusted with everything. Number one. And number two, he can be trusted to his own hurt. And finally, number three, he can be trusted in the worst of circumstances. We only have time to do the first part. He can be trusted with everything. Right? So this man, this young man, 17 years old, gets down to Egypt, and he's sold immediately to this man Potiphar. And Potiphar's a high up person. I'm not going to talk much about Potiphar this morning. Potiphar's not a good man, okay? But he's a man that's very, very close to the Pharaoh. He's probably tasked with his internal security. He's the one that's protecting the Pharaoh from all his enemies that are right around him. He's protecting the Pharaoh's life, and he's probably protecting the Pharaoh's kingdom. Okay? So he's a very wealthy, a very powerful, a very highly placed man. And he sees this man, Joseph, on the block. He gets an opportunity to buy him as a slave. He says, I got him. I'll take him. I'll buy him. And he puts him to work. Now, we don't know how long it took for him to rise up in that house. We know that he went into Egypt when he was about 17. We know that he became the number two ruler in Egypt when he was about 30. Okay? So there's a 13-year span there. We know there was 2 years that he was in prison after he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. So he was 28 when that happened. Now, was he in jail for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years? We don't know. What we know is it takes a little bit of time to rise. But what the text tells us is that basically this man was blessed in every way. Verse 2 is really a summation of Joseph's story, of the first part of his story with Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. There's three statements being made there. Okay? And each one follows, the next one follows off the first one. But the first one is the key. The Lord was with Joseph. This is a statement that's repeated 4 or 5 times in this chapter. It keeps saying it again and again and again. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the key to everything. And he was a successful man. What does that mean? Well, if you look at the text, it means that everything went his way. Everything. They probably started him with the flocks and the herds. Okay? Because he had that kind of expertise. And they quickly found out that he was better than everybody else. Pretty soon they probably put him in charge of the flocks and the herds. Then they probably put him in charge of the fields. And he moved up. He was a successful man. What does this mean? It means that he's the Psalm 45 guy. You are fairer than the sons of man. Grace is poured upon your lips. Every gift. All right? The Greeks have a word, and we use it in our language. Charisma. And the word charisma in the Greek means gift. All right? Well, this man's got all the gifts. He's filled with charisma. He's got it all. He's got the whole load. Not only does he know how to get stuff done, he also knows how to get people to do things. And what we see is that in the house of Potiphar, he just goes from one place to the next place. The Lord's with him. He's successful. He ends up in the house. Why does it say that he ends up in the house? What's the big deal? Well, this is a very wealthy and powerful man. He has a lot of people that serve him. But not all of them get into the house. You see, the house is where your best servants are going to be. Only the finest, the best looking, the smartest. Why? Because Potiphar is a high up official. And he's got other high up officials coming into his house. So that means that anybody who's going to be in the house is going to have to be, they're going to have to be good looking, right? Because that's just a fact. That's how the world works. You come over to this guy's house, and he's got people limping along, and you ask him for a cup of coffee, and, you know, like 30 minutes later, he comes back, and you got your coffee, and it's cold, right? And they're like, dude, what are you doing? You got money, why are you hiring these kind of people? Don't you have better people than that? You know? And so the best and the brightest are the ones that are going to be ending up in the house, but also the most trusted. You know, the whole history of the world with slavery is that, generally speaking, slaves are not highly motivated, driven people. Why would they be? The whole history of the world with slavery is that even the good ones, the gifted ones, the talented ones, the owners know that there's going to be a certain amount of graft. There's going to be a certain amount of theft. Right? Because why get up into a high position if you can't take a little bit for yourself? And you know what? In the history of slavery, what you'd find all over the world is that generally a wise, smart owner would allow a certain amount of graft, a little amount of thievery, All right? It's okay. As long as he knows to only take this much, I'll allow it. Why? Because he's so profitable to me. And the next guy, I know exactly how much he's going to take. He's going to take about 5 to 10%. But if I put somebody else in that position, how much are they going to take? But that's not going on. That's not what's happening with Joseph, is it? You see, Joseph is so trusted that in the end, Potiphar turns everything over to him and he doesn't even want to know. Andrew Carnegie, a guy that started out incredibly poor, ends up incredibly rich. He had this saying, right? Because I don't know how long that saying's been around. It says, don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? Andrew at Carnegie actually changed it a little bit. He says, put all your eggs in one basket, but then watch that basket very closely. Why? Well, because people take things. And if you don't watch it, one day it's empty. But Potiphar comes to trust Pharaoh. Or Potiphar comes to trust Joseph in such a way that he's like, he says, Joseph, I don't have time for your reports anymore. Because your enterprises, our enterprises, Potiphar Enterprises has grown and it is such a huge concern now and there is so much going on and you are so far ahead of me that every time you show me the books, I just get confused. All right? I got a lot of work protecting the Pharaoh and all I know is that everything I put into your hand, it turns out profitable. It turns out flush. I don't even need to hear the report because I trust you. He trusted him so completely that it said that he didn't even know what he had except for his bread, the bread that he ate. So why is this happening? Well, it's happening because God is with Joseph. And that statement that's being said there is a very powerful thing because it just means, look at it, this is a very particular thing. In verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, that's a very strange statement. I'll tell you why. The word that's being used there is Yahweh. That's the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the name that Moses later on, when God comes to Moses in the burning bush, and he gives him a message and he tells him he's going to send him to his people in Egypt. He says, who shall I say is sending me? And he says, I am Yahweh. In other words, it's an identifying name, but it's a name that identifies with a people. Okay? He is the Lord God. He is the faithful God of his people. And there's no way that Potiphar knows Yahweh. He doesn't know that. The common name that many of them would use for the divine highest name is Elohim. All right, so you might expect to see that his master saw that Elohim, God, was with him. But it doesn't say that. It says the Lord was with him. The covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with him. Okay, now he doesn't know that, but what the writer is telling us is that the Lord, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is with Joseph, and everything that's happening is because of that. And this man, the one good thing that we can say about Potiphar is that this guy knows a winner and he gets out of the way. That's a gift, by the way. Because a lot of people see somebody doing really good and they love it because that person's making money for them and that person's helping them. But then at a certain point, they start to get jealous. Like Saul with David. That person's obscuring my light. That person's obscuring my light. We gotta crush that person down. No, Potiphar just says, I'm going to get out of the way. Let this guy go. The Lord was with him. He saw that the divine gift, that's what I believe it's saying, is that the divine gift was on him and in him in a very special way. But what does that say to you and what does it say to me? Is this just a great rags-to-riches story? Should we go on about the rags-to-riches? He started as a slave, a nobody, a nothing, and here he is at the highest level of one of the most powerful houses in Egypt. That's a great American story, right? A great American success story. But what does that really say to you and I? It says nothing. We didn't come here to hear about American success stories. No, to understand what's happening here, you got to understand a bigger part of this picture. There's a contrast going on here. You see, it has to do with his family. His family, all those brothers said, we don't need him. This man, we don't need what he's got to offer. We're better off without him. We're better off with him dead or out of our hair completely in a different country. We don't need him. All right? And if you read chapter 38, you would see this. See, in chapter 38, it starts out basically the same way, except it's about the son of, it's Judah. And Judah went down. He left his father and his brothers, and he went down to another place in Israel. And he hooked up with a fellow named Hira. Hira, an Adullamite. And Hira, the word just means like splendid. Hira seems to have been a splendid fellow. A splendid human being. So he hooks up with this splendid human being. Right? But then it also, it seems to be that Hira hooks him up with a man named Shua. A Canaanite. And Shua's got a daughter. Doesn't say her name. Judah marries this Canaanite woman. And they have three sons, Ur, and Onan, and Shelah. All right? But the problem is that we see right away that there's something messed up here. It says that Ur was evil in the eyes of God, and God killed him. That's what it says. It's a very odd statement. It doesn't say that very often in the Scriptures, that God killed this person for their evil. But it says it here. He killed them. Well, in their ancient world, in that ancient world, they had a custom. And it was like a law of their land. That when the oldest son died and did not leave a son behind to inherit, the next son would marry that wife, and the first child would actually be named as the son of the eldest child. So he would get the double blessing of the eldest. Well, Onan got married off, so Judah did that. He honored the culture, he honored the law of the land, and he did that. He married his son to Tamar, and then it says that Onan wasn't into that deal. He didn't want to raise up seed to his brother's name. He didn't want to do that. All right? So he worked himself out of that, right? But what he did was evil in the eyes of God, and God killed him. All right, so now Judah's looking at this thing. And he's saying, the problem here is Tamar. Right? Because he's got one more son, Shelah. Shelah's supposed to get married now to Tamar. Right? But now he's holding back because he's like, I don't want to marry off Shelah because Shelah's going to die. Because obviously, Tamar's the problem. See, he's not looking at himself. He's not looking at the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not looking at the covenant God. He's not looking at what God has been telling these people all along, that I've pulled you apart to be a separate people. I don't want you to intermarry with the Canaanites. I don't want you to just mix with them and become like them. He doesn't see himself as being the problem. It's Tamar's fault, right? So Tamar now, he tells her, go to your father's house, you know, wear your widow's clothes and just stay with your father. And when Shelah gets a little older, then I'll give him to you. He'll be your husband. Well, after a little while, Shelah or Tamar sees that Judah's not honoring his word. So she takes it upon herself to deal with the problem. And it's a gritty story. Okay? It's a gritty story. Read it. It's a gritty story that kind of like punches you right in the face. Right? So she ends up, he doesn't know who she is, and she disguises herself. She ends up laying with Judah and becoming pregnant. But now she's back at her father's house, right? And the word comes 3 months later, hey, your daughter-in-law, the one that's at your father-in-law's house, has played the prostitute. She's gotten herself pregnant. And Judah thinks, woo, excellent, this is a great opportunity. She's been a problem in my family all along. I've been looking to get rid of this problem, right? So I'll bring her to me, we'll judge her, and we'll kill her, because that's the law. Well, the thing is that when he had met with her and she had disguised herself, you know, there was a price that he had to pay. He was supposed to pay her a kid of the goats, I guess, or something. That was the price. And he didn't have it on him. You know, you don't carry that in your back pocket. So he had to leave her with a pledge. So he left her with three different items. And then when he sent his buddy Hira to go pay her, she wasn't there. Nobody knew what Hira was even talking about. And now she sends a message. By the way, anybody who's been listening to this series knows what that means. She sends him a message and she says, examine these things. Examine these three things. Examine them carefully because they belong to the man who did this to me. And he says, she's more righteous than I, because I did not give my son Shelah to her. He started to recognize that he was the problem. Nowhere in that entire story does it say, and the Lord was with him. Okay? So one thing you need to see is that there's a contrast. Right? They didn't need their brother. They didn't need Joseph. They didn't need the one that knew how to reject the evil, to refuse the evil, and to choose the good. They didn't need that. No, I've got Hira. He's a splendid fellow. He's all the advice I need. He's a good person. He'll help me, right? No. Look at this guy. Look at this story in Genesis 38. It is a gritty, nasty story. And it gets you and it grabs you, right? Because what it's saying is that you need this person. You need this one who knows how to reject the evil and to choose the good. You need him in your life. Because here he is. He's over with Potiphar right now. And Potiphar's is a pagan. Potiphar's a fool in the world. But look at his house and look at his life. Everything is coming up awesome. Why? Because he's got the right guy. Because the blessing of the Lord is with this man the same way it is with the virgin's son. You see, what the story's telling us is that without the God with us guy, without the God with us Emmanuel, without that one, in the end, we're all like Judah. We end up as trailer trash. And I don't care how much money you got. You can have billions of dollars and be trailer trash. Your house is broken. Marriage is busted up. Children committing suicide, etc., etc. You name it. Because that's what Judah looks like without God. Here he is for 20 years, and his family is a mess. We don't need Joseph. We don't need the one who knows how to reject the evil and to choose the good. Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, he's not helping us. Was God not with Judah? Genesis 49. This is Jacob blessing his sons. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. What an odd story, isn't it? Of course the Lord's with Judah. The seed of Christ is in him. The line of Christ goes straight through Judah. And one of those weird, you know, out of that weird relationship with his daughter-in-law, a one-time only, there's twins that are born, and through one of those twins comes the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Of course the Father's watching over him. But there's a contrast that's being drawn. God was not with Judah in the way that he was with Joseph. Why? Because you're seeing a link, like you see only with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the heart, the mind, the soul of Joseph is linked with God, and he thinks his thoughts and he works according to all the impulses of God in him, God with him. Whereas Judah is going to be a recipient of God's grace and his goodness and his love. But he himself, as he travels down the road, he bumps and he goes this way and that way because his heart is full of sin. even while he's carrying the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. And Joseph is being presented as a picture. He is the clearest picture in the entire Old Testament of Jesus Christ. You think you don't need him? You don't need the one? You don't need the one who knows how to refuse the evil and to choose the good? You don't want him in your life? You think you can live your life without him? Well, how many of us, brothers and sisters, have tried that for a while? How many of us end up just like Judah, bumping into walls and scrapes and getting our nose bent? You see, when it says that, for God so loved the world, that's a huge statement, isn't it? For God so loved Judah. For God so loved sinners. That He sent this only begotten Son, this virgin Son, this Emmanuel, this God with us. The one who knows to refuse the evil and to choose the good. We have every reason to celebrate and rejoice. We have every reason because God so loved a broken, messed up planet and a broken, messed up people. I'm going to send my Son. And God is saying to you and to me, first of all, if you're already in Christ, if you already have known Him, be encouraged, be strengthened in the fact that everywhere you look in the Scriptures, these beautiful pictures of how powerfully He works with us and in us. It doesn't mean that, you know, if you go down to the stock market and you invest $1,000 that you're going to hit it. Okay? God's with me. That means everything I'm going to hit. No. But what it means is that every point that you're in Christ, as the more Christ is in you and the more that you're in Christ, the more that you're coming to Him, the more you acknowledge Him and are walking according to His pathways, the more you're going to see blessing explode in your life. And I say to you, brothers and sisters who are here today yet that don't know Jesus Christ, that have thought to yourself for years, you're just sitting back there and you're saying, well, I kind of believe. I do believe. I do believe we didn't get here by ourselves. And I know that I'm a sinner. But it just seems like quite a commitment. Well, maybe I can just go. I don't really need Him. I don't need the one who knows how to refuse the evil and to choose the good. I hope you get the chance to change your mind before it's too late. Because you need Him. And I need Him. And we need Him. We need Him in our lives, we need Him in our hearts, we need Him in our churches, we need Him in our communities. Because everywhere you look, you see Judah's story. So turn to the One, turn to the Virgin Son, turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before You. And we thank You for Your Word and but we also know, too, that it's a word that can only be applied by Your Holy Spirit. Only Your Holy Spirit can show us our need, why we need You in our life. Why, just like Judah, without You, that we're just going to be broken. We're just going to see death and disillusionment. We're going to see brokenness. And it's going to be all around us. And we're going to say, why? Why did that happen? And we'll try to blame it on someone else. But it won't be anyone else's fault. It'll be our own, Lord, because You're telling us that we need You in our lives, that human beings without God don't make any sense. They don't work. We need the Virgin Son. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, open our hearts. Open our minds. Give us grace to see the awesome sweetness and goodness. And give us a heart and mind to taste the Lord. And see that He is good. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.